fact that he's very honest with God, just about how he's feeling about the situation. He's probably in the mid to late 7 BC, I think. And Jerusalem has not yet been taken captive by the Babylonians, but they are a rising power, and they are known for their cruelty, and they are eventually going to come to, you know, take over Jerusalem. So Habakkuk first complains to God. He says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted." That's pretty heavy. I don't know about you, but I know that I don't think I've ever been this angry at God. I've never been to the point where I've thought that all is not well with the world. I mean, yeah, there are some bad things going on in life, but to the point where I say that all justice is perverted, you know, God, you're not hearing me. There's violence going around, and you're not saving. What's up with this? I thought that was pretty powerful, actually, for Habakkuk to say, for him to come to this point before God and say, "Look, what's going on?" And God's answer isn't very happy, I guess. He essentially tells Habakkuk that he is raising up the Babylonians, and they're going to be a judgment to Israel, for Israel's God. So Habakkuk complains again. He says, "You who are pure, who are of pure eyes and to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and are silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" And so again, he's questioning God. He's saying, "What are you doing? Now, you are a just God. You're a God that I know to be a righteous God. And here you are raising up a people who are going to judge your people and are going to be cruel to them. What are you thinking?" And he says in chapter 2, "I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint." What I liked about that is the fact that he's still dialoguing with God at this point. He's giving his complaint. He's saying, "God, I have no idea what you're doing, but I'm listening to you. I want to know what you're saying. Answer." And so the Lord answers him. He says this: "Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end, and it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come, it will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." So in the midst of Habakkuk's questioning and doubt and anxiety, he hears this answer that the righteous shall live by faith. What's interesting is that I was in a sermon preparation class, and we had to go through the scope of Habakkuk. And at this point, Dr. Pinkham at our class said that when God says the righteous shall live by his faith, it isn't the righteous man's own faith that he's living by, but rather it's the faithfulness of God that he is living, that he is trusting in God's faithfulness, and the fact that God is faithful and will, you know, deliver his people, and that all will be right at the end. And so it just continues on. And Habakkuk is seeing what God is doing, the judgment that is coming. He sees, you know, just the shaking of it all and how great and mighty and powerful God is. And he says in chapter 3, "I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. And he ends this passage by saying, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like a deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. And this really spoke to me. Because in the midst of the doubt, in the midst of the insecurity, and in the midst of all the questioning, he still puts his faith and trust in God. You know, I mentioned that we went through this passage in class. And we were supposed to, it was a sermon preparation class and teaching the Bible course, so we were actually supposed to get up and we were actually teach this, and I couldn't do it. You know, I haven't seen the violence of the world, I haven't had my life so shaken and broken by fear or danger, chaos, and yet I have issues with God. To trust in God in the midst of this is something that I desire and something that I believe that God is engendering in me. But it's still something I struggle with. And tonight I think what I wanted to kind of just convey to you is the fact that, you know, it's okay to tell God who you are. It's okay to let him know all your frustrations and your pain and your anger. And yeah, listen. And he will respond. And the hard thing for me why I couldn't preach out of Habakkuk in class is because I didn't understand how Habakkuk could go from being a guy who had all of these questions. Can God reply that the righteous live by faith? That they just trust God. And hear his response at the end of it. That in the midst of this, he doesn't say, okay, God, when I see you work on my behalf, I will trust you again. No. He says, even if I don't see the fruit, I will trust you. Even if the fields yield no fruit, yet I will trust you. Even if there are no cattle in the stall, I will rejoice in the Lord. And I'll take joy in God my salvation. You know, that is something that's very important and important. And it's something that I think we all can learn from. At the very least, that it isn't what God does on our behalf that makes it good for him. But, you know, I think in reality it is God at work and generating faith in us to help us trust him in the midst of these circumstances and in the midst of all of our trouble. And so with that, I think it kind of ties into an idea that I tried to think about this really and completely failed when I was trying to put this room together. And that is the fact that God uses us despite all of our weaknesses and all of our inadequacies, and despite us doubting, in spite of all of that, he still has chosen us to do something. So I want to end with this. Paul is talking to this tiny church in Corinth who is struggling with divisiveness in the church. Nothing new. We all see it happen. And he just goes on to tell them that, you know, the power of God and the wisdom of God, it is greater than that of man. That what man might consider foolish, God actually sees as wise. And pretty much that, you know, those who think they are wise, God's like, you know, God has everything in control. Another passage that I revealed is that it just shows us that we can't really completely comprehend God. And if you like things in a nice little box, you can't get it there, because it's beyond that. So, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, it says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were noble. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our witness, our wisdom, our righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So, we've looked at Habakkuk, and we've seen a man who put his trust in God, a man of great faith, and yet we look in Corinthians and we see that God uses people who are not the sharpest tools in the shed. He uses all of us, despite our lack. And I think we can glean from both of those passages to know that regardless of where we are, God is working us. And He is working to bring something to pass. And He has a purpose and a plan for each of us.
I guess nice probably to know, well, probably important to just give you a little brief glimpse into Sarah and why you see passages are so problematic. First of all, just the fact that the Corinthians passage actually shows how much you've changed. Because this was a passage that you took a lot of comfort from at one point in time, and yet you came back to it a second time, and it didn't fit the bill, you know. And it probably wasn't what you thought it was at the time, so it was brave of you to continue to wrestle with the text. The second thing that's important to know is that Sarah is one who likes to have, well, to know things before she approaches them. So she likes to play games since she knows she has a good chance of winning. She likes to try things that she feels like she has a good chance of succeeding in. And even when it comes to her study, she likes to approach things that have concrete answers. So for Sarah, a person who A needs to equal B, which she's defeated to C in order to get to the conclusion. And she is learning to live in the mystery of God a bit and realizing that faith is on one hand, but on the other hand, simple. And she is learning to place herself in the midst of that tension, kind of like God do what God will do. And so for maybe a person like, I'll say, I don't know, pick on Jeff for a second, a person who is easy to trust God, you know, it's easy to just to come to those conclusions and believe God for who He is, and I'm using you metaphorically. But there are people out there that are like that, and just say it and they believe it, and God's in it. And then there are other persons who are asking questions, deeper questions, because it isn't working. Like, you know, A isn't working, and B isn't working, and so how can you just assume the conclusions are going to be that? And that is why I think it's so important that she chose Habakkuk to talk about it, because it means, for me, that you are placing yourself not only in the mystery and the tension of the question, but there's also this trust in God, even if A doesn't fit into B, B not into C, and you believe in God for greater things. So on your end, you may not be thinking that spectacular that you shared that passage, but I think you're speaking to me, and you're speaking to just about everybody else here, that faith in God has value, and it's transcendent of the chaos that we're feeling. So thank you for sharing that. That was important. You did a good job. So Father, I do want to just come to you with this and thank you, Lord, for each person that might be struggling. I'm thinking upon two messages that are very close together. One was troubling for Michael in the sense that, you know, it's not always the way we think it's going to be, and his sermon on God giving us problematic names was profound. And then that leads us to this passage that Habakkuk who trusts, and us who need to trust, and even if we're sensing the obstacles as inevitable in our future. So Lord, I just pray that somehow you would engender a sense of trust. And Lord, I just thank you for your power and for your presence. Lord, how meaningful it is that we can be encouraged and know, Lord, that you're with us despite the things that come our way. Lord, as we gather as a church, not really knowing what the answer to all of this is going to be, we're not trusting our future in our own capabilities, but we're trusting our future in you who holds the future. And so, Lord, we trust that you're there. We trust that you have worked, and we trust that you will work. And even though things don't always come to bear the way we would want them to, I pray, Lord, that your peace will be around us. Lord, I'm actually thinking of this country western song. Hopefully no one here will think less of me for listening to it. But there's a song that's called Sounds Like Life to Me. And it's a song that says that even though we're facing things, this is what it means to be alive in the world today. But God is still there to give us faith and courage and tenacity as we hold on to the goals of the future. So Lord, I ask for a blessing on each person tonight. And thank you, Lord, for this work in our lives. Thank you in Jesus' name.